Amen. All right. Well, some of you are very positive people. And some of you are the opposite of positive people. You're the negative folks. Now, positive people are always seeing the good, right? And even annoyingly so at times. Well, yes, I know your house burned down, but you were really wanting to redesign some things. And, you know, you can just, it's an opportunity to persevere through hardship. But there are some things, maybe like your house burning down, and other things that it's really just hard to be positive about. The check bounced because there isn't enough money in your account. I'm sorry, but we're going to have to let you go from your job. The test came back from the lab and it's not good news. There isn't a heartbeat. What do we do about this? How do we handle this kind of news? You know, I think some people, in the face of real life suffering that we endure, look at the Christian story, and even many within the church look at the Christian story and think it's really just about people who are overly positive trying to spin bad news. Like the Christians are the ones who say, well, look at the positive, because, you know, miracles and stuff. Like, is the Christian story, is the story of the resurrection simply people trying to spin something positive around negative things? I want to submit to us this morning that that's not the case. And that actually the story of the resurrection is quite honest about the pain experienced before the resurrection. In the story of Jesus, last week we looked at Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem, and we looked at the crowds and their response to Jesus, as well as Judas and Mary and the way in which they respond to Jesus. And then we gathered together with the Bridge Community Church on Friday for our Good Friday service and walked through the reality of Jesus being betrayed and arrested and crucified and dying. And we sat in that weight of death, which is exactly where the disciples are and the focus of our text this morning, a woman named Mary Magdalene, where they are in the midst of this time. John chapter 19, standing near the cross were Jesus' mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother standing there beside the disciple he loved, he said to her, "Dear woman, here is your son." And he said to this disciple, "Here is your mother." And from then on, this disciple took her into his home. Jesus knew that his mission was now finished, and to fulfill Scripture, he said, "I am thirsty." A jar of sour wine was sitting there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put it on a hyssop branch, and held it up to his lips. When Jesus had tasted it, he said, "It is finished." Then he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Jesus is dead. He's really dead. And for us to really grapple with the reality of what we celebrate on Easter Sunday, we need to sit and wrestle with this reality. Because we need to know where Mary is when she comes early on Sunday morning to the tomb. Early on Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. She ran and found Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. Remember, this is John's way of describing himself, the one whom Jesus loved. She ran and found, she said, "They have taken the Lord's body out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." Peter and the other disciple started out for the tomb. They were both running, but the other disciple outran Peter. It's a little dig that it lasts forever, right? I'm sure they joke about that in glory. and reached the tomb first, he stooped and looked in and saw the linen wrappings there, but he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter arrived and went inside. He also noticed the linen wrappings lying there. While the cloth that had covered Jesus' head was folded up and lying apart from the other wrappings. Then the disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed, for until then they hadn't understood the scriptures that Jesus must rise from the dead. Then they went home. Mary was standing outside the tomb crying, and as she wept, she stooped and looked in. She saw two white-robed angels, one sitting at the head and the other at the foot of the place where the body of Jesus had been lying. Maybe? Oh, there it is. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" the angels asked her. "Because they have taken away my Lord," she replied, "and I don't know where they have put him." She turned to leave and saw someone standing there. It was Jesus, but she didn't recognize him. Paul, you want to go forward on that? I don't know why this thing isn't working. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" Jesus asked her. "Who are you looking for?" She thought he was the gardener. "Sir," she said, "if you have taken him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will go and get him." Now, there are multiple resurrection accounts in the Gospels, and all of them look at the story of the resurrection from slightly different angles. They're not contradictory accounts, but they are looking at it from slightly different angles. And this one focuses our attention on Mary. Now, Mary, here in this story, Mary Magdalene, is different from the Mary we talked about last week, right? There's a number of Marys. Would have just been easier if we had named them something different, but, you know, we have a number of different Marys in the text. And Mary Magdalene is not the same Mary that we talked about last week, and she is one that we don't know a ton of details around, although certainly throughout church history, Mary at times has been conflated with other Marys and put together to kind of put together a composite of who this person is. But what we know about her is that she encounters Jesus at some point, and he casts out demons from her, seven demons from her. And then she begins to follow Jesus. And one that follows closely with Jesus. We see that she is one that's standing there at the foot of the cross as Jesus is crucified. She is there as Jesus dies. Now, what is Mary doing here on Sunday morning at the tomb? We can see a couple of things from the text that Mary is not there waiting for Jesus to rise. See, Mary had gone with some other women to anoint Jesus' body, right? This was standard practice in burial in the first century, that certainly there was, as a body dies and decomposes, right, it smells bad, and so they would come and they would anoint the body with the right spices to overcome that smell. But we see in the account in the Gospels, that clearly the disciples were not expecting that Jesus was going to die on Good Friday. He had warned them over and over again, but they did not actually believe that he was going to die. They believed he was the Messiah. He was the one who was going to redeem God's people. How could he do that by dying? And so they were not prepared for that to be the case. And so they gather the things necessary and then go to anoint the body. Now, you see, John gives his account from this, where he and Peter go in and then they leave. And it seems very clear that they don't have an interaction with Mary at this time. Because John says that he believed at that point. Now, what exactly that looks like for John at this point, if he has the whole picture, right? He's writing this post all of this happening, and so he's, you know, remembering back into that. But they clearly don't talk to Mary because Mary is sitting there crying. Mary's sitting there crying. They were not ready for him to die, and they certainly were not expecting him to rise from the dead. You see, I think there is this common misconception around the resurrection, right? And the way in which we explain away some of the realities of the resurrection accounted for by the idea that the disciples, well, he had promised that it was coming, so maybe they stole the body, maybe all these things happened. No. The text tells us very clearly, they were not expecting this. You know, they had not set up shop outside of the tomb with a tent ready to go so that they could explain to the world. They didn't go get Pilate and tell him, hey, Pilate, come check this out. We know what's going to happen. No, Mary is in tears. She's in tears. And she is asked by Jesus himself, though she does not recognize him, who are you looking for? And her response is one that you would reasonably expect from a person who believes that Jesus is dead. From a person who believes Jesus is dead. Who are you looking for? Sir, if you've taken him away, tell me where you have put him and I will go and get him. I don't know what's running through Mary's mind at this point. It may be that they moved the body in some way and she is there to pay her last respects, to anoint his body and to say goodbye to the person that she thought was the Savior of the world. And so she just wants to find Jesus. But she answers the question as though Jesus is dead. This reminds me of a quote from N.T. Wright. You want to put that up? What we do not know, not because we inhabit a modern scientific worldview, but because at this point all human history tells the same story, is that someone who is well and truly dead can become well and truly alive again. Wait, not yet. N.T. Wright is saying, we know that dead people don't come to life. Dead people don't come to life. That's what Mary is grappling with here. And it's not just because, like, okay, this is a story from the first century, and, you know, people just, they didn't know. No, they knew dead people don't come to life. That's why Mary's crying. That's the point. He goes on to say, the Christian story about Jesus does not try to suggest otherwise. This point needs to be stressed. The early Christian understanding of Easter was not that this sort of thing was always likely to happen sooner or later, and finally it did. The story is not that the disciples were just waiting around knowing that this resurrection was going to happen. He goes on to say, the fact that dead people do not ordinarily rise is itself part of early Christian belief, not an objection to it. The early Christians insisted that what had happened to Jesus was precisely something new, was indeed the start of a whole new mode of existence, a new creation. The fact that Jesus' resurrection was and remains without analogy is not an objection to the early Christian claim. It's part of the claim itself. Here's what's so important about this. The reality of the resurrection is that sometimes we look to this idea that Jesus rose from the dead and we say, I'm just not a person that believes in miracles. I'm just not a person that spins a story positively. That's not actually what's required. Because Mary was the same way. Mary didn't show up at the tomb expecting that Jesus would be alive. The disciples were not expecting that Jesus was going to be alive. She encounters Jesus who is alive, and it changes everything. The story of the resurrection is one of one person who rose from the dead to never die again. It is a miracle that is beyond belief. It is something that is not ordinary. We're not waiting for, hey, can we repeat this thing to prove that it was real? No, it was a historical reality that happened. And the question that Jesus asks Mary is the same one that he asks us today. Who are you looking for? Where are you looking for hope? And we often answer that question the same way that Mary did, assuming that Jesus is dead. Who are you looking for when you're struggling in life's circumstances? When you're struggling with injustice and the overwhelming nature of the violent world in which we live in? When you're struggling to make ends meet and there's no way of getting out of this. When you're struggling with sin and with shame, sinned against by others, feeling damaged, broken, and beyond repair and help, feeling shame at your own sin, and like a bounced check, you know that you actually don't have what it takes to be made right. Struggling with discouragement, overwhelming disappointment over and over again, leading to despair. Struggling with whatever is going on in your life. Well, you see, things were going well, Mary could say, and I was following the one who I thought was going to save us, who I thought was going to be my leader, my friend, my savior, and now he's dead. And I'm looking for someone who's dead. But Jesus isn't dead. Going on in John chapter 20. Mary, Jesus said. She turned to him and cried out, Rabboni, which is Hebrew for teacher. Don't cling to me, Jesus said, for I haven't yet ascended to the Father, but go and find my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene found the disciples and told them, I have seen the Lord. Then she gave them his message. The word of Jesus changes everything for Mary. Mary, he says. She recognizes him when he says her name. When he says her name, I can imagine that in this, she all of a sudden is awakened from her despair and hears a familiar name from a familiar friend, from a familiar love. In the midst of her despair, Jesus calls out to her. You see, this story shows us that the Christian message of Easter isn't only for those who are already inclined to think positively. Like a, shucks, it'll all work out in the end because Jesus is going to rise. I bet that's going to happen. No, it's for those who are in the midst of despair who encounter the risen Jesus. In the midst of despair, not just for those who love to believe in and explore the supernatural, it's for those who encounter Jesus and are confronted with a reality outside themselves. Is Jesus dead or is Jesus alive? If he's dead, then these folks are delusional. Then we are delusional. To gather together to celebrate someone who is dead and has been dead. But if he's not dead, if he's really alive, then it changes everything. It changes everything. And for you, if you are a Christian, trusting in Jesus and him alone for salvation, then in the midst of your despair, wherever you're at, Jesus also calls your name. Calls to you. And it may not change your circumstances, but Jesus, he knows our name and he has risen from the dead. He knows our name and he has risen from the dead. And Mary, she runs off to tell the disciples, I have seen the Lord. And we see immediately this changes everything about the trajectory of the church. Everything about how the disciples have handled this last week. Remember, they come in this triumphant fashion, seeing that Jesus is going to come, the one that we've been following. He's going to overthrow the Romans. Everything's going to be great. And then he's dead and they run away. Peter denies him. Peter, the one who is always running ahead, Lord, never would I deny you, denies him. Why? Because he was going to get crucified too. You don't say, hey, I'm with the one who you're killing as an insurrectionist. That's not who you identify with. And then, just a short while later, Peter stands before that same group of people who he denied Jesus in front of and says, well, do what you must, but we're going to follow God, not man. You can beat us, you can do whatever you want, but we're going to keep preaching about Jesus. How can we not? What would change that from one to the other? It's because he had seen the Lord. He had seen that Jesus was alive. Mary said, I have seen the Lord. And it changed everything about how the church functioned. They were able to endure persecution. They were able to endure anything that the world would throw at them because it didn't matter, because Jesus had conquered death. And if Jesus had conquered death, then we are following him wherever he goes, into suffering for the sake of my neighbor. All of the rest of the New Testament, all of the ways in which we are instructed to embrace suffering, to love enemy, to love the stranger, to love those who actually persecute and hate us, all of those things make no sense if Jesus is still dead. Because you don't do them. Even if you are a good, moral person who likes to care about other people, push comes to shove, at the end of the day, you're like, I'm not sure I'm going to die for you. You only do that if there's a promise that you will one day rise also, because Jesus has conquered death in your place. And this testimony that we have of Mary saying, I have seen the Lord, is passed down from generation to generation to us today. That we believe in Jesus off of the testimony of those who were there who had seen the Lord. John tells us later in his gospel, Jesus told him, speaking to Thomas, you believe because you have seen me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me. The reality is, for us, we believe in Jesus based upon the testimony of others. The testimony of the church, the testimony of God's word, and because when we've experienced the gospel, we can truly say, I have seen the Lord. I have seen the Lord. Our response then is one of faith, one of trusting in Jesus, in him alone. One of worship, one of coming to cling to Jesus, just as Mary does. Coming to cling to him because we don't want to go anywhere else. If Jesus is alive, we want to be where he is. And so the question for you this morning is, who are you looking for? Where are you looking for hope? Who is it that is the one that you're looking to actually answer the questions you have about life? Don't answer that as though Jesus is still dead. Don't answer that as though Jesus is still dead. Not with a glib positivity that just says everything's going to work out in the end. Don't worry. No, with a rock solid, honest faith that one day he will turn and say my name. And everything will be better because he resurrected. And he will one day resurrect me. The reality of our hope is not like, oh, this bad thing isn't really true. No. Resurrection is better than saying, no, the bad thing isn't really true. It's that the bad thing has been overcome. That death has been overcome. Because Jesus really was dead. People in your life, people you love, you yourself will really die. Money really will run out. Violence really does surround us. Corruption really does destroy people. Stress really ruins things. Shame really debilitates. Sin really eats us up. Satan really tempts us. Wars really happen. Earthquakes, tornadoes, fires, all real, all terrible. But Jesus is resurrected. Jesus is the first fruits of a new thing. It's not that the story is that the bad thing isn't really true, or we deny the bad thing, or we hide the bad thing. It's that Jesus has resurrected over by entering into death for us, by entering into suffering for us, by facing our darkness head on and then conquering it and rising from the dead. We have the promise of this new thing in which we will be resurrected, in which the earth will be made new, in which everything that is cursed, every relationship that is ruined, the way that our very selves rebel against the way things ought to be, all of this will be reversed. All of this will be reversed. Jesus enters in and he reverses it. Jesus makes new by dying in our place and then rising from the dead to conquer sin and Satan and death itself. This is the promise of Easter, the promise of the resurrection. And then, like Mary, we believe because we've encountered Jesus, because we've experienced his grace, and we worship Jesus. We long to be near him, we long to be with him. And then we proclaim, I have seen the Lord. I have seen the Lord. It's too much. There's too much in my life that Jesus has done in already redeeming, in already forgiving, in already transforming to deny that he's not alive. It's too much that I've seen Jesus do in the lives of other people, in your lives, to deny that Jesus is alive, that he is already doing the things that he has said that he will do. And so some days it may feel like you are sitting next to the tomb weeping, because it feels like everything around you declares that Jesus is dead. All of your circumstances look like he does not care about you. But in that moment, you need to remember that Jesus calls to you just as he called to Mary. Who are you looking for? And then declares your name and calls you his own so that you could be with him, so that you could be near to him. This is the glorious reality of Easter, that Jesus is really alive. He really loves you. He really cares. He really hears. He really sees. And he is really near. And so today, let's take time to ponder whether or not we are putting our hope in the place in which Jesus is alive, or in which we act as though Jesus really is dead. Do we live our lives as though this is really just some like positive spin on a bad thing, or the rock solid truth that Jesus will ultimately reverse every curse? That Jesus ultimately will do the things that he has said he will do because he rose from the dead. Because he's king forever. If you're here this morning and this is new to you, or you're wrestling through what this is, I encourage you to investigate, to look into, to think about the reality of this resurrection. Because if Jesus is not dead anymore, it changes everything. And it can change everything for you. And I would love to talk with you about all of your questions or doubts or concerns. So please, don't leave here without asking those questions and investigating that reality. And for all of us, it's right that we really wrestle through and really look to Jesus this morning as our living hope, because He's alive and He loves us. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we come to You. Lord, we are overcome with the reality that so often, Lord, we live our life in such a way that we look to, for hope, things that have no hope. That we are looking in the places of death for life. But Jesus, You are alive. You are alive, and so, Lord, we come to You, and we ask that You would come, and that You would meet with us, that You would transform us. Jesus, that You would showcase Yourself to us. And, Lord, if we are in a place of despair and loneliness and brokenness, God, would You speak to us, just as You did to Mary? Would You call us by name, Lord, and would You show us Yourself in Your Word, in our fellowship together, in our worship? Jesus, would You come near by Your Spirit and showcase Yourself to be glorious? God, we thank You for the goodness of the gospel. We ask that You would work in us now and that You would gain all glory and honor. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.